So the reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, page 1014. Mark 6, 14 to 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with order to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
When I was at university, I went to pick up a friend who was staying in a student house. And I guess it was about 7:38 in the morning. And I rang the bell, and the door was opened by a girl wrapped in a full-length baggy dressing gown. And she looked at me through her blonde hair, which was all over the place. And she was so beautiful, and it was such a shock at 8 a.m. in the morning that I totally lost my breath and was sort of jolted backwards by the shock of it. And I thought, I must marry that girl, which I did 7 years later to somebody else. I'd always dreamed of being 2 foot from her at the altar, and I was, but I was at mid-off, not square leg, so that was the end of that. When I got to the bit in the service where you say, does anyone have any reason why they shouldn't be joined together, I nearly put my own hand up. But, you know, I'll never forget the physical impact of that morning. I'll never forget it. I guess I'd just spent 10 years in a boys' boarding school. I'm all right now. I've just about recovered. But I hadn't come across women of that beauty before. And I'd not realized the power that that woman had over me. And I could at that moment really empathize with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Do you know the story of Adam? Genesis chapters 1 to 3. God sees that he is alone, and he says, this is not a good thing. He says, it's not good for a man to be alone. He sees him working, but he's alone. So God puts him into a deep sleep, creates Eve, and then he wakes him, and Adam sees this new specimen. And in Genesis 2, verse 23, we read that he exclaimed, he shouted, in fact, the word is, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he's not all coy. He doesn't sort of say, hi, madam, I'm Adam. He doesn't do that. He cries out. He says, there's something happening inside of me because of her. My heart is filling up because of her. And it's a wonderful thing that men and women find each other attractive. It's something that one book of the Bible, the Song of Songs, is devoted to that attraction. It's a wonderful thing. It's not an accident. It's part of God's design. And think of how boring the world would be if we were not sexual creatures. I mean, if there were no sexuality, we wouldn't be able to sell any cars or perfume or ice cream. And worst of all, there would be no country music. It would be agony. But more importantly, without our sexuality, we wouldn't have families or children or brothers and sisters and lifelong companions completing each other as husband and wife, wonderfully sealed together in the covenant of intercourse and wired into each other's souls. I've taken 4 funerals in the last 2 weeks and met with 3 grieving widows, and the agony of the loss of a husband of decades as they were separated by death, having been wired into each other's souls. Actually, it's incredibly romantic to see their love for one another as one dies, in fact. Promising as they become one flesh to be loving, tender, affectionate, caring and faithful to you until I die. As the act of love miraculously burns the memory of the other person into your soul for life. And I felt some of Adam's awe that morning on the pavement. I felt the power of this gift which is given for mutual fulfillment, intimacy and creation. But secondly, having taken that wedding 7 years later and counting that married couple as now my friends, I also realized that in life, and I'm speaking about a friend's wife here, there are, well, if you're like me, there are 2 or 3 people of the opposite sex that perhaps we church with or we live with or particularly we work with. You may have come from the office and there's someone like that there. And we have a heightened kind of sexual affinity with those people. So there is voltage. There's something about them. And you notice them when they're close to you. However inappropriate it may be, you notice them. And if Mark 4 verse 17, can we have it open in front of it? Mark 6 verse 17, can we see it there? Page 1014. And even if Mark 4, 17, 18, that person in question is your brother's wife, you still feel the voltage. That's what's happening here. Herod felt this incredible voltage, and it was his brother's wife. And he decided to walk down that street called Desire. Verse 17, 18, can we see? For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that is the context of the story here. This shattering story that smashes up a family. This isn't Herod the Great, the man who murdered all the boys, the baby boys living in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. No, that Herod died almost immediately after that mass murder. And this is his son, Herod Antipas, who is the ruler of Galilee. That's who we've got here. And this Herod had, by the time of our story, been married for over 20 years to the daughter of a nearby Nabatean king, a nearby province. But when this Herod went on a family visit to his brother Philip, who was living in Rome, he met Philip's wife, and she was one of those 2 or 3 people. There was voltage. There was a heightened level of resonance and sexual affinity. He allowed himself to walk down this street called Desire. So I guess it began with a friendly embrace. Is that right? I mean, they're in the same family. Of course you embrace. And then, crucially, this is what happens. It would move to the fantasy phase, to the dreaming, to the thinking. Some of you have come from offices and that's the case, however inappropriate. And I mean, you're thinking, well, what would it be like to be with them physically? And then that fantasy leads to flirtation, to touching, to shared confidences, to a rendezvous, and on to the final act. And as they walk down the street called Desire together, the issue, as you see, is that Herod had allowed himself to fall in love with her in his own brother's house. And Herodias eventually left her husband, Herod's own brother, and came to live with him after he got rid of his present wife. But here's the issue. Herod had a conscience. There's a very poignant moment in this film, The Bridges of Madison County. I don't know if you know it. It's a brilliant study of the conscience at work in the midst of adultery. And Meryl Streep says to Clint Eastwood, we are the choices that we've made. We are the choices we've made. And God had planted deep within Herod, as he has within us, this mysterious thing called a conscience, this God-given witness in our hearts to what is right and wrong, to the way in which we make choices. And Herod's conscience was cut to the core by John the Baptist, this strange man who came out of the desert as the last of the great line of Israel's prophets, this man who was sent ahead to proclaim that Jesus, God's King in God's world, was coming, and life could never be the same again. Never. For Jesus, the creator of the world, was coming to walk among us. And because God's king was coming, how would we respond? In every area of life, including with what we did with our gift of sexuality. And John preached that all had to repent, to turn around, to seek God's forgiveness and cleansing, and live God's way in his world. So John comes and disturbs and terrifies a king. Can we see verse 18? For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Can you imagine him alone crying out? That stung. In Matthew's gospel, we read that Herod would have liked to have put this interferer to death, but his conscience wouldn't let him do it. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing, can we see, that he was a righteous and holy man. So Herod contented himself with putting John in prison. Verse 19, probably to stop his wife Herodias killing John. Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge against him, against John, and wanted to put him to death. And from time to time, verse 10, 20, Herod would send for John to hear him. Verse 20, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. I wonder if you can imagine the scene, ladies and gentlemen. Can you imagine it? There is John the Baptist in the palace dungeon, languishing, and from time to time in the week, twice, three times a week, to the astonishment of the courtiers and the secretaries and the bellboys, to the astonishment of the girls on the reception desk, they'd see John the Baptist plod up with his chains around his ankles up to the palace chapel. And Herod would walk in and listen, spellbound. Day after day it went on. So he didn't just listen and say, actually, that's not my cup of tea. I'll just shut my mind to that. I don't have any mind time for that. That's out. No. He listened often. He didn't just have a fleeting acquaintance with this truth. No, he believed it. And the palace population must have said, what's happening to the king? Or has he gone religious? Has he gone mad? Have you heard the outrageous things that John says to him? You must turn from the sin of adultery, Herod. How have you treated your brother? Your pretensions of being king in God's world are nothing. The real king is to come. God has given you this wonderful gift of sexuality, and you have taken it and gone after your brother's wife, and you don't think there's a judgment to come? You must seek God's forgiveness. You must seek his cleansing, or you will be judged by your creator, for there is a day to come when there's a judgment. For how I treat you matters to God, and how you treat me matters to God, and how we treat the world matters to God. Day after day it goes on as this man in chains from the dungeon causes a king to tremble with nothing but the word of God. As John unearthed all the wickedness and evil in Herod's heart. And Herod knew he ought to act on what, can we see verse 20? This righteous and holy man said. He could see he was a godly man. And it's interesting to see that Herod never argued with John. The word perplexed in verse 20 has the sense of morally baffled, not intellectually confused. He knew it was true. He just did not know what to do with it morally. There were no disagreements with John. No, rather, he feared John, verse 20. Indeed, he put his arms around John. And do you see, verse 20, kept him safe. So something in his head said, this is a special man. This is a man of God. There is a divine anointing here. God has his eye on John the Baptist. You dare not touch him. So verse 20, he kept him safe, even from his wife. But there was something Herod was not prepared to do. Yes, he was prepared to listen to John. Yes, he was prepared to fear him. Yes, he was prepared to acknowledge John as a righteous and holy man, a great preacher. Yes, he was prepared to be moved perhaps to tears of remorse as John preached of his sin. But there was one thing he would not do. He would not cease his adultery. That was something that he loved more than his own soul. The Bible says that our souls, that part of our lives that live forever, are the most precious thing that we have. We have a soul. That is why you are so precious. That's why you're made in God's image. So we aren't just flesh and blood, and we aren't just body and mind. We have a soul which has a destiny beyond the grave, a destiny that is decided here by what we do with Jesus Christ and whether we trust him to lead us in our lives. Verse 21, can we see? Then one day on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his nobles and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Now, Jews apparently didn't have such parties because they were the ancient equivalent of stag parties. So this is the equivalent of going off to Amsterdam Verse 22. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. So Salome comes in and does a Raymond Revue bar dance in front of all the men who are half drunk and turned on. And the word please there, can we see, in the original has sexual overtones. She had aroused them all by her dancing. And then the king, consumed by lust and alcohol, verse 22, utters this ridiculous drunken promise. Ask me for whatever you ask and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Just ask. Inflamed with lust, relishing his power among his nobles. And I'm sure as he said this, all his mates were laughing and clapping him on the back, hitting him on the back and say, Herod, you're the man. You're the man, Herod. Verse 24, so she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? Diamonds, gold, rubies? Or should I ask for those meadows to the south so that we can establish lands, great lands and farms? No, 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 her mother snaps back. You ask for the head of John the Baptist. Verse 25. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. While Herod was sober in a moment. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. And this is now the key moment in Herod's life. He's now in that very dangerous place. He is in the valley of decision. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress as he was in jail. And he said, the valley of decision is the most dangerous place to be. So what will he do? There's a choice to be made. Either he now stands by the words of John the Baptist and declares, I will not kill him. This is a righteous and holy man, verse 20. I'm not doing it. I was wrong. I should never have said it. Or he gives in to the stares and looks of those around him. We are the choices we have made. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he didn't want to break his word to her. Verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went in and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. It is horrific, and this is history. Josephus, another historian, ponders this and is shattered and shocked by it. But now Herodias has her bloody trophy. Tradition has it that she pulled out the tongue and pierced it with one of her pins. That will teach John to speak like that to me. I am a queen. That will teach him. Let everyone see his head. And you see, under pressure, Herod had allowed the head that warned him, the tongue that loved him enough to tell him the truth, to be cut off. And later, Herod has Jesus stand before him. And Jesus says to him, not a word. And it's as though Jesus says to Herod, when you cut off John's head, you silenced me. It's a terrifying thing to have Jesus stand before you and say not a word. And it's pathetic, isn't it, you see, that because of a drunken oath to a sexy teenage girl who was his brother's daughter, and because he feared his dinner guests, he can actually, verse 27, go and get a man's head in the middle of a dinner party. And what do you think these same men said to their wives after the Rolls Royces had dropped them off back home? What do you think they said? They'd have walked into their wives and said, that animal Herod cut off John the Baptist's head in the middle of the dinner party. He is a lustful monster. That's what they'd have said. It's like that, isn't it? Sometimes do you say things differently in the car than you did at the dinner party? Is it just me? Do you think for a moment that Herod had their respect? But he did it for their sakes. It's pathetic, isn't it? But the fact remains that many, many people will deny their consciences, deny how that they know they must handle God's wonderful gift of sexuality, deny what they know to be right in the valley of decision because of what their friends or colleagues might think, or because of what their lusts demand. Have you? Have you? Have you done that in the valley of decision? When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. It's a cry of satisfaction, of completion, of achievement, of triumph. It's the word a builder might shout as the last slate goes on a roof. It's finished. I'm done. It's a word a general might shout as the enemy are routed. It's finished. They're dead. It's the word an elderly couple might shout as they at last pay off their London mortgage and they go to the building office with on their Zimmer frames. It's finished. We've paid. We've paid off our mortgage. And Jesus on the cross shouted those words as he died. He shouted, it is finished. I have paid in death and blood for the debt that our souls feel, for the debt that our consciences accuse us of. Whatever the culture says, we can live in a culture that tells us it's all fine, but we have a conscience. We have a soul. We know there's a problem. And rightly, that conscience, that soul, warns us of the judgment to come. It's a loving thing, our conscience. It warns us if we've misused God's gift of sexuality. And wonderfully, these are wonderful words Jesus says to the person who comes to him for forgiveness. With all the sexual past, he says, it is finished. I've paid. Hebrews 9 verse 14 proclaims, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? And the question is, could that be true? Could it be true that I can come with all that I rightly feel guilty from as I've misused this gift of God's sexuality? And could it be true that I can be cleansed and forgiven by those words? It is finished. I've paid, says Jesus. Could it be true that I find rest for my soul in these words, tetelestai? And furthermore, could it be true that Jesus, by his resurrection on Easter day, gives us power so that in a culture that constantly batters us to mistreat people, and we think of, this isn't meant to be sexist, but we think of the women in our family that we love, mothers, sisters, daughters, and we're desperate for them not to be mistreated. Could it be true that actually he gives us resurrection power so that we can live differently God's way in his world? Could this be true? That by the power of God's Spirit through Christ's resurrection, I have the power to live as my soul, my conscience, my loved one, and my God demands. Let's pray together. We are the choices that we have made. A moment now to ponder choices that we've made that we regret, that are on our conscience, that are giving us a drilling, rightly. Father God, thank you so much that on Good Friday, Jesus cried out, tetelestai, it is finished, I have paid. Thank you that our sin can be paid for and our conscience is cleansed. And thank you, Father, that on Easter day, he gives us the power of his Spirit to battle, to live as we know we should. And we pray, Father, now that you would enable us to take this wonderful gift of sexuality and live lives that are pleasing to you. Amen.